All right, good morning, everybody. As always, it's an honor to be up here in front of friends and family, really. And I do have another announcement. It's a kind of a busy morning for announcements, actually a couple. And I'm sure Jewel had made this announcement. That same Saturday morning, I would encourage people to also, you know, fill your whole day up. Start right out, 100%, full speed ahead. Go down to the abortion clinic for that. That's the day where we scheduled the outreach down there too. So men, I would encourage you to be part of that. Let's take hold of this. What's going on, right? What's going on in the culture today? And let's get a hold of what the message that I think that we should be receiving should be that we want to take what we have and bring it. And so let's go and do the things that we should do. Let's go and stand against this evil of abortion. Let's do that. Let's learn the promise keepers thing. Let's learn how we can be the best that we can be. We can be good fathers, good husbands, for not just for our kids, but for their kids, and have this perspective that we're looking way ahead, that we'll build a heritage. Lives will be changed. And that's the same thing for the people who are down there in Englewood, I believe it is, that, you know, if we bring the gospel, and that's really where my message is going today, because we're still on this idea of evangelism, but to bring the gospel for such a time as this, you know, bring the gospel, to proclaim the truth. And we don't know what God is going to do with that, but we do know that it is the power of God unto salvation. That's what it is. And we're called to bring it. So I'd encourage everybody, and especially the men, to make it a full day. You know, it's tough. I'm saying this and I'm going, I don't want to do that, you know? But it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. If I want to, I should look past what I want and say, what's good? What's the best thing here? And take advantage of that. And we also have the Today's Choice Women's Center is doing their Walk for Life. We do this every year. We have the flyers out in the lobby. And I would encourage everybody, if you can, I know it's the ladies' retreat that day, so that's going to be a little tough to do everything. It seems like we're stacking things, you know, which we have. But however, you know, be there, be at the walk. Either way, it's doing the same thing. I'm just going to read this so you guys can get the basic details here. You can be a fundraising walker. Help Today's Choice reach women with truth, hope, and life. Whether you're pushing a stroller, walking with friends, this event is for everyone, from toddlers to grandparents. It's less than 2 miles. We're at the Sussex County Fairgrounds. You can get the information out on one of the flyers out there. The date, Saturday, October 11th, 2025. The time, the check-in is at 8:30. Walk begins at 10. And it's a great time of just fellowship, you know, fellowship and standing, really, making the world aware that we stand against the evil of abortion. That's what that is. It's making a proclamation, and it's saying, we're against this, and we're going to push against that in the culture. And so I would encourage people to be there. There's incentives, you know, there's top walker teams and those kind of things. And I would encourage you to go to friendsoftodayschoice.org, and you can get more information there. But I would just encourage people to come out to that as well. So, all right, and with that, the message today, oh, I'm sorry, with that is our video. So it's about a minute or so. So let's play that game. Almost forgot. A lot of stuff.
What if something you do every day could make a difference? What if the steps you took changed one life? Or two? Join us for our upcoming Walk for Life. Gather with others in our community who love life and want to support the moms, dads, and babies served through our center. When you walk, run, or stroll for life, you will impact lives in our city. When you walk for them.
They helped me when I found out I was pregnant. I was so afraid and had no place to turn. Because of them, I have my baby. When you walk for us.
I was so scared to be a dad. I thought abortion was our only option. I'm so thankful they were here for me. For us.
I thought choices I made in my past were unforgivable. They pointed me towards hope and healing.
You helped my mom choose life for me. When you walk for me.
Every dollar you raise makes a difference. Will you please join us?
All right. And besides being a statement to the world, we're looking to raise money. So definitely think about what you can give to this ministry. They do a great job helping families. You know, so a lot of lives have been saved through that ministry. So I'd encourage you to give. Okay, so last week Steve had presented a message, and it was remembering Charlie Kirk, and so that's obviously a theme that's going on right now, and I think it's great, you know, because there's a legacy there of somebody who is willing to go into the lion's den, we'll say, and to just speak truth. But not just speak truth in a way that was bombastic, but a way that was just with love, with patience, with kindness. There was no yelling. There was no, you know, it was. This is just how it is. This is the reality of things. And I think that we can gain a lot from like watching that and getting a hold of that, because it's not about in our arguments and our when we present truth. I'll say it's not about us being right. Right? An argument, when someone is there to be right, they're not arguing for the truth. It's an argument so that they can be right. And Charlie Kirk didn't do that. Charlie Kirk did, this is what's true. And I think that if we can get a hold of that, I would encourage you to retain that throughout this message today, throughout whenever. When you're having a conversation about things that are right and wrong, about moral things, about things in the culture, have the perspective that you're representing the truth. Not you. You're representing the truth, not how you understand the world, but what's the truth say? And the better we know God's word, the better we know his truth. You know, the ideas of we'll get into this, but I'll just touch on it, the ideas of marriage and those kind of things. We should be able to articulate that truth really well without getting upset, without getting, you know, like I'm being personally attacked. We're defending the truth. So that brings me in this idea of evangelism, that the theme that we've been going through, it brings me to my message today. And the main passage for today is 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. And I'll just read that. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. All right, let's lift it up. Lord, I thank you. And I'm humbled, Lord, that you've called us, that you've made us the temples of your Holy Spirit. That you have given us the job of bringing your light, your salt, your truth, your love into this world. And Lord God, I just pray that you would help us as your people really, really get a hold of what we're called to do, and get a hold of the how we're supposed to do it. And I pray that this body and every church body around the world, we can grow a little bit today in a better understanding, and that your Spirit would work in us so that we can impact the world around us. So I praise you, Father. I thank you, and I lift this day up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So now we're not going through the letters of that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but I do want to touch on that a bit because the passage is in 2 Corinthians. There were two letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and there was a lot of things going on in the Corinthian church. If you read through those letters, like they're letters written by somebody to encourage other people, then you see all of these things that are going on in the church. And Paul, I mean, some of them were so crazy. Paul was like, not even pagans, not even the people outside of the church are doing this thing. And it's so he is trying to continue to encourage. So in order for us to really get a sense of what Paul was dealing with and how this portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians kind of has some weight to it, that I want to give a little kind of background of what was going on in Corinth at the time. So I'm gonna do a bit of history here, and I think the better we can get a sense of the context of the books that we're reading, the letters that we're reading in the Scripture, the better we understand the nuance and the context, the better and more accurately we can apply the principles that the Lord is trying to teach us through that. So it's good for us to know what was going on in the culture at that time and what Corinth was. So Corinth is located in southern Greece. It's about 50 miles south of Athens. It controlled two major harbors, which gave it control of trade routes between Asia and Rome. It also had a four-mile isthmus. That reminds me of the Little Rascals? Can you use isthmus in a sentence? This must be my lucky day. I don't know if you remember that. That's great. But an isthmus is a land. It's like a thin piece of land between two pieces of water. So, as a general. But this isthmus was between the Saronic Gulf and the Gulf of Corinth, and following the isthmus on land, it connected Greece and Peloponnese. So this was a huge trade route. It was shipping. They would actually take smaller boats, and they had a paved road that went across this to get from one body of water to another. They would drag the boat all the way across the 4 miles and get it back in the water on the other side. Or they would, if it was a big boat, they'd unload it and then put it on another boat across to the other harbor. And so this was a huge trade route. It was because to go all the way around was a huge deal. So for them to go across, 4 miles is nothing, you know. And it connected Greece, the population of Greece, to Peloponnese. So it was this huge trade route. And what's interesting about that, and this kind of fits what we see with, and I do want to reference Charlie Kirk a little bit throughout this, because I think it's a good example. But Paul went to where the people were. That's what Paul did. Paul went to where the people were, where the most people could take, that he could speak to, so that they could learn it and take it out. That gospel goes out. So it was strategic. In Acts 18:1 through 11, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And this is him. It's talking about what he was doing there. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So he was in Corinth for a long time, longer than most of the places he had been. Corinth became the capital of the Roman province Achaia. By 50 AD, Corinth was the most beautiful, modern, and industrious city in Greece. And this is where Paul had gone to bring the gospel of Jesus. Now, with all of this prosperity, there was a lot of stuff that was going on in the city that had to do with paganism. A lot of idols set up. There were excavations along this one main road that it was like altar set up, all different idols set up on there, you know, all along the road. So there was a ton of these false gods that had been set up, not just Roman. There were Greek and there were Egyptian. Isis was one of the gods that was lifted up. It was just a panoply of whatever gods you want to put on a pedestal kind of thing. And with that, I want to take just a minute. I'll try and, there's a lot of reading. I don't want to read too much, but just to give kind of an idea of what was going on. The religion of Corinth. In Corinth, you could find the cults of Egypt, Rome, and Greece. The temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love, stood atop the Acrocorinth. A famous temple to Aphrodite had stood on the summit of this place in the classical age. It had fallen into ruins by Paul's time, but successors to its 1,000 cult prostitutes continued to ply their profession in the city below. There were 33 wine shops uncovered in modern excavations, all in this one spot. So it's like it was so bad that Corinth got a reputation that it was super prosperous, but it became a byword for evil living. There was a statement, Corinthia zestestai, to live like a Corinthian. It meant to live an immoral, drunken, debaucherous life. Corinth was a wicked, wicked place. People were given over to all of these things. These lies that were brought in to this culture, people had just given themselves over to all of this. They had given themselves over to licentiousness, to drunkenness, to filth, really. It became so known in the world about Corinthians that when there was a play and there was a drunk, he was always a Corinthian. You know, so it was just the reality of what was going on in the culture. And we might see some similarities, right, when we look around. All of these same kind of, we'll just call them idols, these false beliefs, these false gods, they pop their heads up, and they're kind of still around. And that's what brings me to this passage. Because the passage starts out by saying, "For though we walk in the flesh, which we do not wage war according to the flesh." And I want to use this language kind of cautiously because I don't want people to think that I'm saying we need to go out there militaristically, you know, bashing heads or anything like that. But we do have to have the mindset of what waging war is because we are in a war. It is a war. It's been a war from the beginning. When Satan spoke to Eve, when he said to her, "Now," and I'll just read this. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You'll not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Right from the beginning, the enemy distorted the truth. He distorted the truth. These things that we see in the culture, the things that Charlie Kirk was speaking against, the things that pastors speak against, the things that people who are out there bringing truth were speaking against are these lies. It's all the lies. The world is full of lies. These pagan gods were lies set up. They were strongholds. Right from the beginning, the enemy has worked this out. And it's not just the blatant lie, but it's a twisted, perverted, half-truths. All those things fill our culture. It's enough truth to pull mankind into believing the lie. It's enough, just enough. It's like, will God really say this? No, he didn't mean that. It's a tough thing we face all the time. The temptation of Jesus. You know, Satan says, command these stones, throw yourself down. The angels will bury you up. Bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything. Were these things? Could Jesus have turned the stone into bread? Sure. But that doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it real. Jesus brought the whole truth. He brought the whole truth. The statements that Satan made were true. He could have done these things, but they were half true. We need the whole truth, the real truth, nothing but the truth. The cunning of the enemy is still present in our time. It's been present throughout man's history. In 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, it says, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth so that they can escape the snare of the devil. They're captured by him. The truth sets them free. Ephesians 2:1-2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There's a spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, and that spirit is there because of the lie. Because the truth is what sets people free from the bondage, that snare, that being captured by this spirit. The principalities, the powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The power of the enemy is the lie, the half-truth, the twisting of truth. Now, with all of this, you know, we have to take a different view than the world does. When the world wants to war, the world wages war by shooting people. But there's a pastor who I really like, and he did a podcast that said, and this was during COVID, they said, don't take the bait. We can't take the bait. We have to see what's going on, but we can't take the bait. We can't fall into that. We have to work on a higher level. That's why Paul is saying, the weapons of our warfare are divine. We don't wage war that way. We're called to be better than the world. We war differently than the world. The lie is what works in the sons of disobedience. If you look further on, the lie is what causes mankind to live in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and make mankind children of wrath, which we once were, because we didn't have the truth. Bless you. We don't, again, militarily go out, but I think we should have that kind of mindset, that we're not waging war against people, but we're bringing the truth against the lie. We're waging war against the lie. And you think, you know, as I'm reading this, you know, you can kind of gloss over what Paul says there, but Paul says we don't wage war. He doesn't say we just tacitly sit around and as the war surrounds us, we kind of defend things. He says, when we wage war, we wage it differently. It's a different thing. The lie brings the violence. The carnal mind brings the violence. Those who have the truth don't respond in violence to shut down the enemy. Those who have the truth know that the person isn't the enemy. And then further on in that passage in 2 Corinthians, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What is a stronghold? The word stronghold means a fortress, a castle. It means to fortify through the idea of holding it safely, you know, so that there's safety there. It's where people can hide and be safe. When we wage war, our weapons destroy the place where the enemy feels safe. The lie is safe in its fortress. The fortress is fortified and strong and seemingly impenetrable. And I want to look at some of these things in the culture. The culture, the media, academia, they're all this fortress that the lie hides in. They're all, the lies are all there being presented over and over and over again. The lies that destroy the family, gay marriage, abortion, sexual identity, over empirical truth, climate craziness, oppression, tribalism, globalism, communism, socialism. These are all lies that the church pushes against, the truth pushes against. The gospel can tear down those walls of the stronghold. In Joshua 6, 1 through 5, it says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do it for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight before him.'" It's by God's power. It's that proclamation of the gospel. The gospel tears the strongholds down. The good news of Christ tears the strongholds down. It breaks the walls down. It's divinely empowered by God to do that. That's what that does. This is such a great image for me. It's like we proclaim it and the strongholds come down. You know, I've been thinking a bit about, like, what's the point of apologetics? Because me personally, I believe that without the Lord working in us, our minds can't understand the things of the Spirit. We need him to give us life, because I believe our will and our intellect is fallen just like every other part of us. We're all fallen. There's nothing good in us. We can't understand the things of the Spirit. So we need the Holy Spirit to bring to that life. So I'm thinking about it, like, well, what's the point of apologetics? And we'll get into that. But the gospel is the thing that tears the strongholds down. In verse 2, it says, and this is so great for us, understand what this says. It says in verse 2, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand.'" We have the same call on us. It's that when Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, go." He's saying the same thing. Jericho has been given into our hands. We just have to proclaim the gospel. We can see God's divine power, because it's God's. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the power that tears down those walls. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." It's the gospel that tears down the strongholds, but it's the truth of God that destroys every argument. And it's not a clever thing. Charlie Kirk didn't present clever things. He had information. He knew what he was saying. We can do the same thing. We can have that information. We can stand against the lofty opinions. We can destroy the arguments that come against the knowledge of God. Should be our goal to take all of those things and place them under the authority of Christ. Here's the authority of Christ. Does this line up? If this doesn't line up with who Christ is, then it has to be destroyed, has to be done away with. These are hard words, like destroy and all this stuff. But there's a real spiritual battle going on. There's real lives that are being affected, real people who are dying, real people who are being stopped from doing. I don't like to get, like, I think about politics a lot, but I don't like to bring it in too much. But if we don't do this, especially in this nation, because we see it in other parts of the world, England, you know, but really having issues. If we don't do this, then we won't have the ability to do this. Like, we won't have the ability to freely proclaim Christ, to stand against the things, to to see the strongholds come down. So we have to care about those things. We have to be able to say, outside of the church, I'm going to live for Christ. Every part of my life, I'm going to stand on truth. I'm going to understand his word so that I can line it all up with him. Does that line up with Christ? It doesn't. Okay, so how do I respond to that? I respond to that by speaking truth in love, right? It's, again, I'm not talking about being bombastic, but just standing firmly, firmly, not wishy-washy. Wishy-washy doesn't get anything. Spongy, it's not great. But it's the truth that destroys every argument. What is a woman? What is a woman? Why is marriage between a man and a woman? Why a boy can't be a girl? Why men can't be in women's spaces? Why socialism is wrong? Marxism is wrong. Communism. Those are all lies. They're lies. And we can stand against the lies. And we can stand against by saying, no, 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 this is why this doesn't line up. These things don't fit. Why is socialism wrong? Well, it's robbery. You're stealing from people. It's like, you know, we can go through all that, but I think we should take the time to do that. We should try and understand why we believe what we believe. And when we see something creep up, when we see these pagan idols pop their heads up, we say, I think that's bad, and this is why. I think it's our job, actually. In Joshua 6, 20 through 21, it says, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. We have to devote all the lies in the city to destruction. It's God's word that destroys the lie. It's truth. All of them, everywhere, they were found. In the world and in the church, in our lives. Like, this doesn't just apply outside, you know, in the culture. But we as Christians can be steeped in these little half-truths and little things that we haven't taken and placed under the authority of Christ. The lies in the church, half-truths in the church, they're destructive. Woke in the church. I mean, that's a pretty obvious one. But there's other things, too. And I'm probably going to get people frustrated with me, but conspiracy theories, taking the absence of evidence to be evidence of some nefarious thing going on. Like, it's not innocuous. These things are not innocuous in the body of Christ. They're not harmless in the body of Christ. These things are, they're not true. Things are not true. When they're not true, they're destructive. And we need to, in our lives, in how we live our lives, the honesty we live our lives before God and men, is without hypocrisy, living a life that looks like Jesus as much as we can possibly do it, whether we're in church or whether we're at work or whether we're anywhere, being honest and true, like that's what we're called to be. Everything, this idea of truth and this idea of deception runs so through as a theme through the New Testament. Deception is mentioned in its forms 70 times in the New Testament. The truth is mentioned 160 times. This is a theme. This is so important. Destructive attitudes, arrogance, problems with authority, unwillingness to bring peace, needing to be right over the need for truth. We can be ideologues. An ideologue is someone who has an idea of something, they believe something, and then they're unwilling to yield to any other new information. They can't do it. I've met ideologues in church. It's so difficult because it's so wrong. Because now you're not arguing for truth, you're saying my idea is right. It's like, it's no good. And Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth. They were surrounded by these pagan deities, pagan practices, all this stuff. But he's always trying to bring the church back to truth. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, hey, Frank, just read that one twice. evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. That's how we grow up. That's how we grow up. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Every thought, every action has to be brought to the obedience of Christ. So, as I mentioned, I'll have a little bit more, but I'll kind of just wrapping it up pretty much. The idea of bringing truth, and we've said this before, it can't be the truth like the sledgehammer of truth, you know, where it's the truth can be destructive. It can tear down, you know, because when we, if we don't attach truth with humility, if we don't attach truth with love, then that truth isn't going to do what it should be doing. But if we can bring it and we can tie those things together, if we can be humble when we present someone with an honest thing, we're bringing truth. If we can have the idea of, like, God allows the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. He allows the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's called us to love our enemies, called us to pray for them. Like, that should be our heart when we're bringing this truth. It should be, I'm bringing this, I'm waging war against the enemy, not this person, the enemy, but I'm proclaiming the good news so that we can see them set free. We can see them set free, not deceived anymore, but brought into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness. Like that love should encourage us on. That desire to see the Lord work in someone's life, change a heritage, change a person for good. It's just we have to keep that in mind. We have to always keep that in mind, because we can be bombastic, and we don't want to be that. We don't want to be like pugilistic, which is another, I like that word. It means to fight. But we don't want to be that. We want to just know that we're defending. We're not defending us, but we're defending truth. And we have to have that all undergirded with love. So we need to wage war proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, which breaks down the walls of the fortress. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation for all who believe. It's the power that changes civilizations, power that destroys the work of the enemy. Our weapon of truth destroys arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and taking every thought captive to his obedience. So we need to be like Paul in Corinth. He went to where the people were. He went to where the depravity was, where the lies were being foisted on the people. He went to where the most effect could be had, where the most damage could be done against the father of lies. Like, he went. And we're called to go. Just like God told Joshua to blow the trumpet and shout because he had given it to them. The world has been given into our hands by Jesus when he gave us the Great Commission. Just go. Take it. Don't, like, I think that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't worry about any of this stuff. You just go and do what I told you to do. Just open your mouth. Make disciples. Do these things. It's yours, because it's mine. We're co-heirs with Christ, right? So, and I'd like to say this too. I mean, I was excited about bringing this message, but apprehensive too, because this first of all speaks to me just as much as it speaks to anybody else. It's a hard word to hear for me, and it's tough to bring hard stuff, we'll say, you know, But I think that I think it's good for us. I think it's good for us. Like, this whole thing going on now should be a kick in the butt. My concern is that 6 months from now, the church will be complacent. And we can't have that happen. We need to take hold of what we have now. Take hold of this opportunity and stand stronger now. So that's what that's about. But I'd like to encourage you too, if you don't know the Lord, or if you don't have, you know, maybe you're going through something. Maybe you're in a state of where you're not really serving or whatever. I would just encourage you to come up. You know, Pastor Steve's here. He's got the anointed prayer, so just come on up. Come up, and the elders will pray, and we can walk you through the gospel or walk you through whatever issue you're going through. If you're, you know, you need healing, help with something, you know, come on up. Elders will be up and be happy to pray for you. And so with that, I will, the worship team will be headed out here in a minute. And we'll just do some worship, but let's lift it up. Lord, I just thank you so much for your, again, for the work of your Spirit, for all that you're doing in the body of Christ. I pray, God, that you would help us find our lane where we're supposed to be. Help us to not back away from the battle, but to push, to go, to take what's ours, and for your glory, take what's yours, really. And so I just pray that you would work through us as your church, and that we could represent you well. So I pray your blessing on this in the name of Jesus. Amen.